He said he is risen last Sunday. But you know what? We say it again this morning. He's risen and ascended. And last time we looked at the 10 post-resurrection appearances. And it was a real blessing to me to go through them. And what I hope was learned was some precious things concerning the order and the manner of those appearances. And I loved it so much going through it. I'd like to say it all again, especially somewhere here last week. But just in general, just the awareness, the compassion, and the choices that the Lord made of whom to appear to first. Just for example, Mary Magdalene, of whom he cast out 7 demons, who wept at the tomb. Her heart belonged to him, and he appeared to her first. And then the women, we mentioned last week, the women in that society in particular were not esteemed in some ways, and yet the Lord appeared to the women, the group of women, secondly. So it shows the heart of the Lord. The third was Peter. Remember Peter so grievously denied his Lord, the one who said, "Not me, Lord. You can count on me, Lord." And then he ended up denying the Lord, and yet the Lord met with him. We don't even have an account of it, but we mentioned that he did meet with Peter. And no doubt that was a very precious personal meeting. So you see how the Lord, and it went down the list, and each one was precious. And then we also hope that there was some practical applications for ourselves through those to whom he appeared. And we see their responses and so forth. So similarly today, and you can turn to Acts chapter 1. We'd like to, it's kind of a part two, in a sense, of last week. And like to review 3 post-ascension appearances. So the Lord rose, he was here for 40 days. Then, as we'll read, the Spirit came on the 50th day of Pentecost. And then after that, there were 3 occasions that we'd like to look at. There might have been more, particularly to Paul, but we'd like to look at Stephen, Paul, and John, who saw the Lord after he was ascended. And also, we would like also, like last week, hopefully, to see some precious things concerning the Lord appearing to these people, and some practical application for ourselves along the way. So let's look at Acts. Actually, Acts is where we left off last time. The last post-resurrection appearance was actually just before the ascension. And we're going to read the first 11 verses of Acts 1. "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus." That's an interesting name, right? Lover of God. Is it a real person, or is it for those who love God? I think it's a real person, but it's interesting. "O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs," the post-resurrection appearances, "being seen by them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. When they, therefore, were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. He ascended into heaven. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word. So, there's a number of things right off we'd like to say. Verse 8, that famous verse, But ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. You know, many times we who believe the Bible are called evangelical Christians. And I wonder, how can you be a Christian and not be evangelical, I wonder, when you read this verse? The Lord's last words are to, in the power of the Holy Spirit, go forth and be witnesses unto me. And this is why we do what we do, why we're concerned about being a witness to the world. These are our instructions from the Lord. Now we also see that there are a number of other things that are interesting. Verse 6 and 7, we see that he is deferring the question about the kingdom because it's not time yet. What's happening now when the Spirit comes is going to be the birth of the church. This is going to be the church age. It's going to begin at Pentecost. There's an interesting verse in Mark. I guess it's the last two verses of Mark. You don't really need to turn to it unless you're a quick turner. But regarding this situation, Mark writes, So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. They were not alone. They weren't doing this in their own power. It was the power of the Lord through the Holy Spirit that sent them out. So we're not going to go through the book of Acts, but they did just that. Right after the coming of the Holy Spirit, Peter preached. Many were saved. And we'll pick up the account in chapter 2 and verse 41 of Acts. And it says, Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So again, we do what we do because we were told to do it through the word. So this is what we desire to do here as we meet together, those things that are listed. To continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the teaching of the word of God, and in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in the Lord's Supper, and in prayer. So we have a prayer meeting. We have the Lord's Supper. We have fellowship. And we have teaching. So it's not arbitrary, or it's not because Christendom says you should do these things. It's because the Bible says these things. And that's why we do it. It's very important for us to remember. We do what we do because this is what the Lord has said to do. So they go on. And again, we're not going to cover the whole book of Acts. But they go forward. And in the power of the Spirit. And we get to Acts chapter 6, verse 7. Just look at that for a minute. We want to get to the point where we see that first post-ascension appearance to Stephen. But let's start with this, some background. Verse 7, And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. So this is Stephen. Now let's look at verse 9. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke, a man full of the Spirit of God. Then they suborned men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. Arrested, apparently, caught him, and set up false witnesses who said, This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." So you see, the same spirit, and we know whose spirit that is, the enemy, stirring up these people, and the things they said are so much like the opposition that the Lord Jesus faced, is it? False accusations, twisting of his words, obvious a man full of the Spirit of God and resisting the Spirit of God. So very much similar to the life of the Lord Jesus when he was here is his servant Stephen. Now notice chapter 7, again it's a long dissertation by Stephen, the first 50 verses, telling of God's faithfulness to Israel. And I'm sure they're all going, that's right. Amen. Mm-hmm. And then you go to verse 51. Now he's going to get into not God's faithfulness to Israel, but Israel's unfaithfulness to God. And we'll see what kind of reaction he had. So he finishes this long dissertation about the history of Israel, which shows he knew the word of God. Again, another practical thing for us. A man full of the Spirit, full of the word of God. And this is what we need to be. Then verse 51, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted? And they have slain them who showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom you now are the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by disposition of angels and have not kept it." Wow. Now, when Peter preached in the early parts of Acts, he preached a similar message when he pointed to the people and he said, "He speaketh of the Lord of glory, whom you crucified." Now, those men were cut to the heart and repented and knew it was true. So you can see the difference here. Look at verse 54. "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth in anger." So, let's just keep reading. "But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Is that very precious? So at this crucial point of him being hated and about to be slain by these murderers who resist the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus allows him to see into heaven, to see him. Doesn't that speak to you of the Lord Jesus? He's so aware, he's so kind, and he's given Stephen strength in his moment of earthly duress. And Stephen had peace. You notice he's pretty much ignoring those people and looking at the Lord and saying, "I see Jesus." He was filled with peace. And how wonderful a moment is this. And notice too, we read in Mark about the Lord Jesus was risen and ascended and is seated at the right hand of God. And I'm sure you've probably noticed this in your own reading, that he saw the Lord standing. He saw him standing. But what does that mean? I can't help but think it means Sui's going to welcome his dear servant to be with himself. and he's not going to prevent this murder. But he's soon going to greet his faithful servant with a martyr's crown that will last forever and speak of his love for his Lord forever. This is a precious, precious portion. So, does it not speak of the Lord's compassion, his love? Does it not give us great confidence that in Christ we can face anything? That he'll be near and dear to us at the very worst moment? And does it not remind us very much so how a servant is not greater than his master, but a faithful servant will be like his master? Look how much like the Lord Jesus Stephen behaved, and through the power of the Spirit. In verse 59, they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he said this, he fell asleep. It was quoted this morning in the Lord's Supper. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," said the Lord. And here's his servant echoing that love to his enemies. Don't you want to be like this? Don't you want to be like your Lord? I would love to be this way. And he's working on us to be so. So we're gonna go to the next one. As you notice right there in chapter 8, verse 1, Saul consenting unto his death. And we read somewhere else, they laid his clothes at Saul's feet. He was up close and personal to this murder. And there was a great persecution against the church, as it says here. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial. Then it says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. And I wondered about this. I thought maybe witnessing this would have softened Saul's heart. Could it have done so? According to his actions, he went right to it again. So he was hard-hearted religionist, Saul, thinking he was doing the will of God. God had great mercy on him. We're going to read it now in chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, the Christians, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shone round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Why are you persecuting me? And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the goads." It's hard for thee to go against the truth. And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise, and go into the sea, and shall be told thee what to do." So very, very interesting. The grace of God, so great for Saul. Headed completely in the wrong direction. As he would later confess, he was the worst of all sinners because he persecuted the Church of Christ. We notice too how, as we did with Stephen, what the Lord said, that he was persecuting him. He was persecuting himself, the Lord said. And when he told us in John 17 that we were one with him, He wasn't kidding. He felt that persecution. It was against him. That's how close we are to the Lord, those who know him. And speaking of grace, well, God doesn't do this for everyone, appear like this and say, whatever, Ashley, everybody, Ashley, why are you doing this? Turn away. But the grace of God is great towards us. We have the witness of the written word of God. We have the preaching of the word of God. We have the convicting of the Holy Spirit of sin, righteousness, and judgment, of our own sin, Christ's righteousness, and judgment to come. All these things, the Lord said that if he be lifted up, he'll draw all men unto himself. This is happening to the people around us. Now, they can deny it, they can pretend it's not there, but it's there. And when we're there, we're supposed to be a reminder. We're supposed to be a witness. And though we may not see anything occurring on the outside, the Lord is working. Now, that's no guarantee they'll get saved. That's a choice they're going to make. But they'll make a choice, an awesome choice. Perhaps some this morning also need to make a choice. It's an awesome choice. It's life or death. It's heaven or hell. So God's grace is great. It's very evident here. And for those who trust the Lord, how great is that grace? It was spoken of this morning that he's in glory. He's our high priest. He's our advocate. He's our intercessor. God is for us. He's for us. There's nothing we can't take to him, the Lord Jesus. And he cares for us. We have much grace. This is to go through this life. And then we have our home in heaven. Now the last one, the post-ascension appearance, let's turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Again, a very familiar portion. And we'll read from verse 10. Just trying to find my spot. Let's read from verse 10. Chapter 1. I don't hear the leaves turn. Hopefully you're there already. You again, you can tell that the phone's not on. You can't hear this. All right. Revelation chapter 1. And let's start at, let's start on verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, Pergamon, unto Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about the breasts with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, and white as snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine bronze, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice like the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. That's quite a picture, a vision of the Lord. And the next verse follows naturally, that when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, For I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. So, this beautiful vision that's recorded for us, notice all that it tells us, so much that it tells us on the Lord Jesus. Alpha and Omega, first and last, deity. In the midst of all his assembly, his assemblies and gatherings, as it says, he's omnipresent. He walks in the midst of the seven lampstands, verse 13. Omnipresent. His eyes like a flame of fire. His pure and penetrating gaze. As it says in Hebrews, nothing is hidden from his sight. Omniscience. Omniscience. And then it says in verse 10, concerning his voice, a great voice as of a trumpet. And verse 15, the latter part, it says, his voice like the sound of many waters. We see that the power of the water. It speaks of his omnipotence. So here's deity, omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is like the sun shining in his strength. And then in verse 14, it speaks about his hair, white like wool. There's a reference in Daniel 7:9 about the Ancient of Days, the Eternal God, very similar description. Remember Micah 5:2 concerning the Lord says that his goings are from eternity. Isaiah 9:6, he's the Father of eternity. So this is the one that was on the cross. This is the one who rose and is ascended and has us in view continually. This is the one who, when we meet together, is in our midst. We need to get a hold of this as best we can. Now, there's some practical lessons here as well. Notice that John was in Patmos, and of course the Romans had separated John. There's a secular story that they had tried to murder him, but they gave up trying to murder him. Whether it's true or not, I'at sure, but they threw him in a vat of oil, completely disfigured him, but he survived. They just put him away on the island of Patmos. It speaks to us of separation. We are in the world, but not of the world. The Lord wants us to be separated. There are many things you could be doing on a Sunday morning. You see people doing them. They're playing tennis and pickleball. They're running. They're doing all manner and all types of things. We're separated unto the Lord Jesus. We know he wants us to be together. And so we do. Same thing goes for Wednesday. As much as possible. Remember, breaking in bread and prayers. It's what we do together, the prayers. So those are some practical things that are alluded to here. Separation. Notice he says, on the Lord's Day. Sunday is the Lord's Day. It's the day after the Sabbath. It was the remembrance of the resurrection. Two of the appearances we spoke of last week was on the Lord's Day. It was the day after the Sabbath, the resurrection day. Pentecost came on resurrection day. So we meet together on the Lord's Day. The Old Testament, they had the Sabbath. But in the New Testament, we remember the Lord and gather together on Sunday. There's a reason for it. Now, there's a lot of voices out there. They want to return to Sabbath worship. They're mixing old and new. There's a reason why we do this. It's because it's written in Scripture. You notice in 2 Corinthians, first in Acts 20, it says that the apostles broke bread on the Lord's Day. Paul told them to take the collection on the Lord's Day. So that was a central theme, that we meet together, we do these things on the Lord's Day, according to the Scriptures. Now in verse 10, Let's see. I lost my place a little bit. Well, I guess what I guess what my thought was that having seen these appearances, it's a blessing to us to see these things concerning the Lord Jesus, that he is not only alive and concerned with us, but he's with us by his Spirit. And that by his Spirit, we are to do likewise, as they did in the early church, is to go forward with his witness. It's not on our own. It's by the Holy Spirit of God being directed by him. This is why we're here. And I meant to make a distinction before, again, we made it last week, that the church age began at Pentecost, and it will be suddenly over at the rapture. Again, these are all things that are being called into question by those in Christendom, but they're clear in Scripture. And so our jobs will be done, as far as the church is concerned, when he comes for us in the air. Not to be confused with when he comes, as it said in verse 11 of chapter 1, when he comes back to Mount Olivet, which Revelation will give many more details, and comes in judgment of this world and to establish his kingdom. Two separate events. So we need to get these things clear so we have a clear understanding of where we are as far as our witness and what we are to do during these days. We are looking for the Lord to come at any moment, the churches. So we keep busy, occupied till he comes. And then we can go forward in the power of the Spirit to bring others to him. And it's not our work, it's his work, the Lord working with them. So that's where we're at. So hopefully, through seeing some of the wonderful qualities of our Lord, his presence with us, his care over us, and his direction for us as members of his body, the church, we will adjust the way we think about things and go forward. May God help us. We're so grateful to belong to him. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for giving us this glimpse through your word of the reality of the truth that the Lord Jesus is at your right hand, and yet by his Spirit he is with us, that we are possessors of his Holy Spirit, those of us who are born again, but we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit day by day as we read his word and obey his word. He who has my commandments, said the Lord Jesus, it is he that loveth me. And he who loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I shall love him and manifest myself to him. The more we know of your word, Lord, the more we understand your will. So help us all to be committed to going forward until we see you face to face. And we're thankful for taking care of our needs. There's so many daily. We have so many needs, but we thank you that you care about our needs and you meet our needs. And help us to realize that things don't always go the way we think they should, to trust you, that you know exactly what's happening and that all things are working together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So we give you thanks. We ask your blessing on each one. In the precious name of your Son, Father, Lord Jesus Christ.
see me as like an arm button.
Yeah, exactly.
It's just incompetent.
It's in something benign.
Yes, it is.